Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again today. Let's go to the Father. Lord, we just thank you so much for what you've given us, Lord. You've placed this love in our heart, Lord. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in each one of us, the work that you're doing in us. Lord, just show us how we are to love one another, Lord. Put the wherewithal in each one of us, Father, to give and to sow bountifully into the kingdom, Lord. And forget it, and help us to forget what the world offers, because it doesn't offer anything that's eternal. And Lord, we thank you that you're going to do that. You're going to set our walk in the kingdom, and it's going to be a mighty walk, Lord, and we thank you for that. We praise you, Father, for protecting us in the days ahead and providing for us in the days ahead and teaching us how to sow so that we can reap when the time comes. And Father, we just praise you for all the work you're doing in us. And Lord, we thank you for your protection upon us, your Psalms 91 protection upon us in the days ahead. Lord, I just ask and I pray that you allow each one of us the knowledge of what's coming, Lord, and where you want us to be, Father, in the days ahead. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to do that because you love your people, Lord, and your grace and your mercy is just so astounding to me. And I praise you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in all of us. In Jesus' name. Well, folks, I wanted to go ahead and talk again about the love for the brethren and see if we can't find something. Last week I tried it and it messed up on the recording. So let's see if we can do it again and get this thing down so we can learn about sowing and reaping and how God's economy works in the kingdom. You know, I believe that we can see right now, based on what the economic problems are in the world. Something's fixing to happen. We can look at a lot of things and see and understand that we're coming to the end of this 7 years of plenty. And we're fixing to see this 7 years of famine soon to follow. And the thing that we need to learn is God's people that are about to enter this time of 7 years of famine is how God's economy does work and how we can walk in that God's economy and believe and have the faith to believe that he's going to take care of us. So let's talk a little bit about giving as a good steward first. The people of the world at times have a need, and we're required to give to them, because it says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 30, it says, "Give to everyone that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." So we need to meet their needs and be used by God to bring them into the kingdom. But at the same time, we have to prefer the brothers and sisters in Christ over them, just like the scriptures teaches there. Verse 2 in Luke chapter 6 says, "The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and deliver not thou him unto the will of his enemies." So once we get away from this idea that God gets 10% of our tithes and we get the other 90%, then we come to that realization that all we are just God's stewards here on earth, and how that we get to use our possessions for God's kingdom, and that God has equality in his kingdom. And that's what we have to bear in mind, that everybody should be equal. Shouldn't be anybody that has a whole bunch more than anybody else. And so if we have more than we need to make sure that our brothers out there have plenty. And as stewards of God, we ought to be convicted to what we have is his, and do with what we have of His the way that God wants us to. And you know how we do that? It's by the Holy Spirit, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament people needed a tithe because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what to do because they didn't have the direction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us to teach us where to give and who to give it to and how much to give. And so we're not under the law, but we are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, as Romans 8 says. You can't lose, listen, you can't lose by meeting the needs of others, because you give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall they give unto your bosom, says in Luke chapter 6. And it don't make any difference if you're giving to their spiritual needs or their physical needs. It doesn't make a bit of difference. If you give, God's going to give it back to you. It'll come back to you overflowing, I'm telling you. And with this tribulation that we're fixing to go into, we need to store up all the treasures that we can in heaven where that we can have access to them anytime that we need them. Psalm 41 and verse 2 says, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And deliver not thou him unto the will of his enemies. And that's something else we're going to need real bad in the days to come. Not everybody's going to be destroyed. Not everybody's going to go under the beast. They're not going to be sent to the FEMA camps. As a matter of fact, that's why we're studying to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, Psalms 91 says. Some of God's people are going to be preserved alive and remaining until the coming of the Lord, Matthew 16:28 says, and 1 Thessalonians 4:15. They're going to be in the ark, and they're not going to see destruction and death. Just like Joshua and Caleb did out in the desert. They went all the way through the wilderness. And, of course, the book of Revelation tells us that the wilderness is a tribulation period. And they entered into the promised land in their bodies, in their natural body. And the rest of them, they all died. Only thing that remained was the fruit of the rest of the children. The kids of the people that came out of Egypt went into the promised land. The people didn't, because they were unbelievers. And that's a type and a shadow. Only their fruit entered. They died because of their unbelief, don't you understand? They didn't believe that the Lord would take care of them. Psalm 41 and 3 says, the Lord will support him upon the couch of languishing. Thou makest all his bed in his sickness. Listen, the Lord is a great Savior in everything. And he's going to meet every need that we have in the days to come. And all he wants us to do is to give so that it will be given back to us when we need it. He wants us to learn this sowing and reaping stuff. And that's a universal law that the Lord has already laid down. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, in Galatians 6 and verse 7. God's word ain't going to be broken. Whatever we want or need from God, we need to give, don't we? We need to sow a seed. Now, y'all have heard all these TV evangelists. They'll use this same gimmick to steal money from you. But you know, that's why we've got the Holy Spirit. He gives us wisdom not to get caught up in all of these gimmicks. And at the same time, it's the truth, you know, as well. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, it says in Galatians 6. You're going to receive back more than what you give if you'll just give. When the need arises with your brothers and sisters, you'll get back whatever you have to give to them. For with what measure you meet, it says, it shall be measured to you again, Luke 6 and 38. So if you meet the needs of the brothers and sisters out there, you're going to find out that it's going to come back around to you more than it did when you put it out. I'm telling you, it does. I've seen it happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. For I say not this, that others may be eased and ye be distressed, but by equality, your abundance being a supply at this present time for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality, as it is written, he that gathers much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Glory to God, that's the way we want it, isn't it? God's going to bring the church back into this equality. Everybody's going to have their needs met, and I praise God for that. There's going to be a sense of community in God's peoples. And the Lord's going to be holding us accountable to be our brother's keeper. And over in Matthew 25, we see that Jesus is talking about the end times where he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep are those who have treated the least of his brethren with compassion and love and met all their physical and spiritual needs. And we know that separation was based on whether we met his needs in his disciples, wasn't it? What did he say in Matthew 25 and 35? He said, for I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or athirst and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. And then he turns around to the goats, and he commands them into eternal punishment because they didn't do those things. Now, a lot of people think that he's judging nations individually, but that ain't the case. Jesus said, we're going to be hated of all nations in Matthew 24:9. So as a whole, the nations are all goats. They're going to hate God's people. But the nations of people will be separated as sheep from the goats according to how they treated God's people. And the interesting thing here is that it had to do with eternal life. These people that provided for the needs and spiritual and physical, they entered into the kingdom. And those that didn't do that, what happened to them? Man, they were flung off into eternal fire and eternal punishment. I wouldn't call the treatment towards the brethren a condition of eternal life, but it is a fruit of those who have eternal life. And, of course, that fruit is love. That's the most important thing, is love. Even those who offer their bodies to be burned and have not love, they are nothing, 1 Corinthians 13 says. Listen, you can give great sacrifices, but if you ain't got love, you're nothing. You are as nothing, the Word said. And the fruit of all those who are born from above is love for the brethren. There's people out there who call themselves Christian, but I'm telling you, they mean it. They're one-eyed moxon. They're judgmental. They don't have any grace. And I'll tell you something, those that don't have grace and give grace, they're not going to receive any grace. What does he say? He said, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again, Luke 6 and 38. We've got to be real careful. Most people don't even think about the fact that in the text of Matthew 25, Jesus is offering eternal life or eternal damnation. And that's just according to how we treat God's people. And as Christians, the way we treat our brothers and sisters in the Lord is going to determine which way we're going. It's a fruit of a true disciple or a true believer of Jesus Christ. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. There you go, right there. When Jesus came, he came that he didn't come to destroy that law. He said he came to fulfill it, didn't he? He didn't come to put us under the law. because he taught us what the law represented. And it was a type and a shadow of the things to come, he said in Hebrews 10. What he said was not one jot or tittle would pass away from the law until it's all fulfilled in Matthew 5 and 18. And there's a fulfillment in our life because of our faith towards God through grace that causes us to fulfill the law. Romans 13 and 8 says, owe no man anything save to love one another. For he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Listen, we don't need to owe anybody anything. But we should owe them love. That's the only thing we need to do is we owe them love. We even owe love to enemies, the word said. And we got to learn the meaning of loving our neighbors as thyself. It means he wants equality. He wants all of his people's needs met. And he wants us to share. And he wants us to have this sense of community and fellowship. And that means having all things in common. Listen, we don't need to think that all of our stuff that we have is our own. We need to just think along the lines that every bit of it belongs to Christ. It belongs to the body of Christ. And it's all for the service of his kingdom. When we do that in God's kingdom, we're accounted righteous. Romans 13 and 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And what did Jesus teach? He taught that he came to fulfill the law, didn't he? And it means that the new covenant and the teachings that he brought came to cause the law to be fulfilled in us. Because when God's people were under that old covenant, they couldn't fulfill the law since there wasn't any grace there. Now, we don't have to have a law that tells us, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. We already know it because it's written in our heart by the word of God, by his grace and by his faith that he's given us. So love, just like the New Testament, is to fulfill the word of God in us. For love covereth a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4 and 8. We talk about the blood covering of Christ, and when we walk by faith in repentance, God sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, praise God. And the Bible also attributes that to love. 1 Peter 4 and 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore of sound mind, and be sober unto prayer. Above all, supremely important what that means. Above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covereth a multitude of sins. How much more is that like that now? You know, they were coming to their end of their ear just like we are, the church is today. If you do anything now, love the brethren, because God's going to forgive you of everything. And if you don't love the brethren, we can see from Matthew 25 that when the Lord comes back, he ain't going to forgive you. And all of those that are born again from God are going to love their brethren. And they're going to love them enough to go ahead and meet their every need, spiritually and physically. And those that hunger and thirst spiritually as well, and not only physically. Did you feed them today? Did you give them something to drink? Did you clothe them? You know, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our job is to be our brother's keeper. We are to walk in Jesus' step. And we need to help one another to dress up in the works of Christ. And we see in Matthew 25 that the criteria used to decide who was a sheep and who was a goat were spiritual and physical. because we're held accountable to meet the needs of our brethren. We've got many brethren around the world that are hungry, not only physically, but spiritually as well. So we need to send the word to them. Verse 9, 1 Peter says, using hospitality one to another without murmuring. You know, it's easy for us to murmur sometimes. When there's, like if there's somebody else in your house and you're not used to being there, and they do kind of strange stuff, we learn patience through that. We endure in our patience, don't we? When you're that close to people, it's easy to murmur in it. Wow, that old so-and-so, I don't know why they're doing that. But no, we need to just hush, because we're doing the same thing to them. You know, it's nice to be out there by yourself and do things your way, and if they're off doing the things that they need to do. But God uses all of us to bring us into that realm of love. Makes no difference what's going on around you. We got to love them, don't you? It says in verse 10, according as each hath received a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every one of us is a part of God's manifold grace, because every one of us has gifts that we can give towards the body. The body, Christ's body, was meant to service itself. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians 12. If we need anything, we need love. Love covers all of our failures, all of our ignorance, and all of our foolishness towards the brethren. God's going to forgive us. Love is the fruit that all of us need to have, because it covers a lot there. Covers everything, matter of fact. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not abideth in death. So we need to learn what love is about. When we first came into the kingdom, we didn't like those Christians before when we were pagan. But you know, all of a sudden, we find a lot of affinity towards Christians. Sometimes we're trained to be judgmental towards them because they have a different piece of the puzzle. But listen, we got to all overcome that. We just need to learn to overcome that. And it's a learning process. And what it is a change of our spirit. We pass out of death and into life when we learn to love the brethren. 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. Well, what is born or begotten of God? It's everybody that's born of God loves his brother. That's simple. Being born of God is more than just receiving that new spirit. It's receiving a new soul to the obedience of the truth, 1 Peter 1 said. That this new soul is taking on the nature and character of Jesus Christ. We're taking on his love for his body, his love for his bride. Just like he loved them, we got to love them. And if we're born of him and he is love, then we got to be loved too. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. People are trained in Christianity to be mean. They're trained to be unforgiving, critical, and judgmental toward their brethren that have these different ideas about Christianity. But folks, if we're going to be born of God, we need to learn to overcome that. We need to come out from among them and be separate, 2 Corinthians 6:17 said. Do you know what denominations are? They are sects and divisions of the body, Galatians 5:20 says. And this is due to their critical and judgmental attitudes that they have toward the other brethren. Verse 9, herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And that's how the love of God is manifested in it. Jesus came. What did he do? He laid down his life so that we can pick up his life and run with it. He gave his life for us. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You ought to meditate on that a while. Just like Jesus gave up his life that we might have a life, he demands that we also, who are born of him and love his people, lay down our life that they might have life. And it's real plain, folks. Most of all, we think that Jesus gave up his life so we wouldn't have to. If you consider that the curse, that's true. But if you talk about giving up the old life, that's not a curse, folks. That's a blessing. We're called to give up our old life, that old selfish life that we could have had in this world if we weren't called to love the brethren. We're called to do exactly what Jesus did. Just like you've seen that we talked about these scriptures, we're called to do exactly what Jesus did. Just like he gave up his life to provide the needs for the church, we're called to do the same thing. Verse 17, "But whoso hath the world's goods, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth." So here you see that we got to learn what love is. And it's not just words that come out of our mouth, but it's actions that we do. It's our actions, how God determines that we do love the brethren. Now, we're fixing to read about Paul, who spoke to the Macedonian churches about meeting the needs of the saints that were suffering over at Jerusalem. And at the midst of the heart of Judaism, the Sanhedrin, the false prophet of that day, they were persecuting those who were coming out of the midst from apostate Judaism. They were separating from Judaism and coming into the love of Christ. And if a person became a Christian in that day, man, they were persecuted, killed, plundered. And they took their life, livelihood, their businesses. The Bible says that they took joyfully the plundering of their possessions, Hebrews 10:34. Man, they were in great trouble there in Jerusalem. And those that weren't so close to the Pharisees and the false prophets were able to help them. And in this case, it was the Macedonian church. It wasn't a local church. It wasn't even close to them, but they were helping them out. You know, today, in a lot of churches, if you're not in their own vicinity, own region, own city even, they wouldn't even think of helping you. We've got brothers and sisters suffering over in Africa, over in the Middle East, over in China, over in Russia, with the threat of their life. And they're not receiving a whole lot of help from Christians that have the abundance. Listen to this. The Sudan is closer to us in America than Macedonia was to Jerusalem. We can get to Sudan quicker with less trouble than Macedonia could have to Jerusalem. Yet they were helping the Jews who became Christians in Israel. Some of you are wondering right now, am I responsible to help these people? Well, if you've got a gift from God and haven't reached any kind of equality, then I'd say you are. In other words, if you have an ability to give something to God's people, and those people are in need, you're responsible. Now, we don't all give the same things because we don't all have the same thing. Some people got money, others got goods, some have the word to bring to them, but we can always give something, can't we? There's a whole lot of Christians out there suffering all over the world. And one example is the church in Iraq. Man, it's going down to nothing. And they are being greatly persecuted. They're killed in so many ways. They're beheaded. That's our brothers and sisters. In the 1900s, the Christian church in Turkey was 22% of the population. Today it's 1% or less than 1%. They've been persecuted, killed, run out of town. You know, Turkey was the place where the seven churches were in the book of Revelation. That was John's evangelistic territory. He was sending out messengers with a message to give to the seven churches there. There's a great persecution that's happening all over the world. Maybe not right around you, but they need help. They need our prayers too. Nothing else we can pray. 2 Corinthians 8:1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God, which hath been given in the churches of Macedonia. How that in much proof of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." That wasn't a rich people, but they had their needs met, and they were rich in giving. They didn't mind giving. Verse 3 says, "For according to their power, I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord." They wasn't given under the law, and they wasn't commanded to give. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. They were given only out of their own accord, or only out of their own heart. Verse 4 says, "Beseeching us with much entreaty in regard of this grace and the fellowship in the ministering to the saint." God calls it grace. When we give to other people, it's grace. You can seek God for it, or you can believe God for it, since you've been saved through faith, right? And you can also believe God for this grace to meet the needs of the brethren, even to the extent that you'd be poor. But I'm telling you, if you give, it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall they give unto your bosom. And if you're poor, best thing you can do is go ahead and give. Because he calls that grace. We're called to minister to the saints. And if you're a part of the body, then you're called to minister to the saints. Verse 5, "And this, not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God." Now, if we're not able to give ourselves to the Lord, then we're unable to give ourselves to the brethren, right? Verse 6 says, "Insomuch that we exhorted Titus, that as he made a beginning before, so he would also complete in you this grace also." Now, this grace of giving, of meeting the needs of the brethren, is something that ought to be passed on through the teaching and the revelations, right? Verse 7, "But as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." And that grace means meeting the needs of the brethren. That's what it's talking about there. Verse 8, "I speak not by way of commandment, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity also of your love." If you'll notice, he ain't putting them under the law, is he? Because God wants it to come out of our heart, out of our own accord. And that way, we can prove the sincerity of our love. You know, when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, it's because the sheep have proven the sincerity of their love. You know how? By their actions toward the brethren. Verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." You know, that's the same thing we saw in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Just as Jesus laid down our life for us, he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In what way did we become rich? In the ways of the kingdom. Not in the ways of the world. The grace of Jesus was that he laid aside his riches so that others might become rich. Verse 10, "And herein I give my judgment, for this is expedient for you, who were the first to make a beginning a year ago, not only to do, but also to will." We got to give up our riches so that others might be lifted up. We got to walk in the steps of Jesus. And some people say that if you're willing, that's enough. Well, it's okay to be rich, just don't set your heart on it. Listen, we got to be willing, but we also have to act on it, right? Verse 11, but now complete the doing also. You hear that? But now complete the doing also, that as there was the readiness to will, so there may be the completion also out of your ability. Jesus said this. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break through and steal. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. Matthew 6:19-21. If we're storing up our treasures on earth, that's where your heart's going to be. And it's a false statement to claim it's okay to be rich, just don't get your heart on these things. That's a false statement. Paul commanded the rich to be ready to give it out, didn't he? In the book of Acts, that's exactly what happened. The rich were filled with the heart of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there was a quick redistribution to make sure the needs of everybody across the body of Christ was met, that nobody went without. And he says that we do exactly what Jesus did. Verse 12, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according as a man hath, not according as he hath not. For I say not this, that others may be eased and ye distressed, but by equality, your abundance being a supply at this present time for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no light. These are everybody are met that away. And you got to have the heart of Christ as commanded so that we can reach out to the brethren and meet their needs. Ain't nobody have any need more than what they need, right? 1 Timothy 6:8 says, but having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Verse 19, hereby shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him. How do you know you're a sheep? Well, Matthew 25 is pretty plain. You can be assured you're of the truth if you're walking in the steps of Jesus and you've given up your life in this world and make sure that the brethren's needs are being met. Verse 20 says, because if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Well, this text here that we're using is used lots of times for people being condemned in their heart because of sin. Now, it's true that if you're not condemned in your heart and not walking in sin, you can have faith towards God. But in the text, he's also specifically talking about meeting the needs of the brethren. He said that our heart would be assured if we do these things. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God. In this text, our heart doesn't condemn us because we're meeting the needs of the brethren, right? Verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So, we know if we give, God's going to give back to us, isn't he? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And then verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. We're told the same thing over in James 2:13. For judgment is without mercy to him that hath showed no mercy. Mercy glorieth against judgment. Well, the Lord wants us to be merciful. And he wants us to meet the needs of the brethren that we see and that we know about. Right? Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith, but have not works? Can that faith save him? Now, are we talking about salvation here? Well, over in Matthew 25 we were. The one that didn't have the love of the brethren, didn't meet the needs of the brethren, was called a goat, wasn't he? Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, go in peace, be you warmed and filled, and yet you give them not the things needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead in itself. Listen, God's calling us to not only be lovers in our words, but in our actions and our deeds as well, right? And as far as meeting the needs of the brethren, that's where that love comes from. There's a lot of people out there that are prospering in the world a lot. And they're responsible because they have a gift from God to give it out. As Paul said to Timothy, God demands equality in his body. And we're coming to a time where God's going to pour out his Spirit upon his people, and it's going to be a desire of their heart. Well, praise God to that. Listen, we're responsible for what we see in the Word today. And God's going to give gifts. I'm talking about great and big time gifts down the road here to bring that to pass. But we're still responsible to obey what we see in the Word. Why you want to wait? Why not go ahead and be in the first fruits to fulfill what God commands us to do? He says, I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse, in Genesis 12 and 3. Now, he was speaking to Abraham there and his seed. Well, we are Abraham's seed who walk by faith, because we're all sons of Abraham, Romans 9 said. Being his seed, God said he's going to bless those that bless us. And he's going to curse those that curse us. That includes us, because we've got the opportunity to meet the needs of all the brethren around us that we see that have a need. And if you see your brother in need, and you have the things of the world and withhold it from him, how does the love of God abide in you? We've got this materialistic idea of Christianity that is false, and it's anti-Christ. When we come into God's kingdom, we've got to renounce everything we have in order to be his disciple, Luke 14 said. When we come to the kingdom, what we have is not ours anymore. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to his body. We come into the communion of the saints, which is the having in common of the saints. We're called to make sure that their needs are met. And we're supposed to love them just like we love ourselves, right? And just like we want our needs met, we want their needs met as well, whether spiritual or physical, because we've got this awesome example. Look in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. There ain't nothing wrong with good works, folks. We don't try to work our way into heaven, but good works is the fruit of somebody who truly loves the Lord. And if you're saved and you're born of God, the Bible says you're going to love the brethren and you're going to be full of good works toward them. Now, don't turn that around, backers. The truth is that good works is the fruit of those that are born of God. That's what that is. That's what the good works are. Verse 37, and it came to pass in those days that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper chamber. And as Lydia was nigh unto Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men unto him, entreating him, delay not to come on unto us. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. In other words, all these wonderful acts of works that she had done You know, love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4 and 8 said. God's going to remember your good parts and the sins, all your sins, He's going to throw them into the depths of the ocean, He said. If you are a person who loves, that's what He said. Verse 40, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed and turning to the body. You know, in the past, in other places, we've seen where all the people have been put out the room. Some of the people had, but here He put every one of them out, didn't He? In other cases, Jesus put everybody out of the room except Peter, James, and John. I believe God wants honest faith in the room and didn't want to honor any kind of unbelief with the sign and the wonder that He was fixing to do. And in this case right here, Peter put everybody out the room. Dorcas couldn't have any faith because she wasn't there, was she? The only one that was there was Peter. And what did he say? Verse 4, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Why is it that Peter gave this great grace to this woman? She couldn't exercise any faith. There wasn't nobody around her that could exercise any faith, because he put them all out, didn't he? God gave this great grace to Dorcas because she was a giver. All of her Christian life, she met the needs of the people around her. She received great grace from God because she gave that great grace. She gave mercy. So God gave her mercy. Verse 41. And He gave her His hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, He presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And it came to pass that He abode many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Man, that's awesome, isn't it? Listen, we've got cases where God gave grace to people that were not even believers. We know as believers we enter into the benefits of the covenant. But there ain't no promise to unbelievers. But He did say, I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse. Genesis 12 and 3. Well, over in Acts 28, we see here that God gave great grace to all of those pagan barbarians out there on that island because they were kind to God's people. They didn't ask for any faith from them, nor did they try to preach the gospel to them. We see that God gave great grace to these barbarians, and wouldn't He much more do so with us if we meet the needs of the brethren? Y'all remember Paul, he was shipwrecked out there on the island of Melita. Let's go to Acts 28, verse 1. And when we were escaped, then we knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarians showed us no common kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us all, because of the present rain and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out by reason of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous creature hanging from his hand, they said one to another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped from the sea, yet justice hath not suffered to live. Howbeit, he shook off the creature into the fire, and it took no harm. But they expected that he would have swollen or fallen dead suddenly. But when they were long in expectation and beheld nothing amiss came to him, they changed their mind and said that he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us 3 days courteously. Now, if you notice, these barbarians were a whole lot more Christian than a lot of Christians are, because they met the needs of these people who were in a need, and they blessed Paul. And since they blessed Paul, God was fixing to bless them. It wasn't because of the gospel or because they repented. They were blessed because of their love for the brethren. He says, for love covereth a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. And it was so that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and dysentery, unto whom Paul entered in and prayed, and laying his hands on him, healed him. Now here's a heathen. He didn't know nothing about God, and he wasn't in any kind of a guarantee of the benefits of the covenant because he hadn't repented yet. But because he was a blessing to Paul, God blessed him. Listen to verse 9. And when this was done, the rest also that had diseases in the island came and were cured. That whole island was cured because of their kindness to a child of God. Verse 10, who also honored us with many honors. And when we sailed, they put on board such things as we needed. And we see other examples of people who weren't Jews, but God poured out his blessings on them. In Luke 7, it talks about the centurion. And a certain centurion's servant, who was near unto him, was sick and at the point of death. And when he heard concerning Jesus, he sent unto him elders of the Jews, asking him that he would come and save his servant. And they, when they came to Jesus, besought him, asking him that he would come and save his servant. And they, when they came to Jesus, besought him earnestly, saying, he is worthy that thou shouldest do this for him. For he loveth our nation, and himself built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Listen, Jesus, he was set to go, wasn't he? He was eager. Not because he was a Jew, but it was due to his recommendation that this man loved God's people. He had blessed them. And now God was fixing to bless him, wasn't he? He said, I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse. Well, verse 7 says, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under myself soldiers, and I say to this one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and he turned, and he said unto the multitude that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole. Praise be to God. God blessed him because we know from the scriptures that God's going to bless those that bless his people. They don't need to be saved. They can be blessed without being saved. Otherwise, in order for people to have a guaranteed benefit of the covenant, they got to be a believer. They need to come into the kingdom. Listen, God can do over and above anything that he says in the word. Don't put him in a box. He don't break his word. He doesn't break his word when he says that he's going to bless those that bless you. So it's the same thing with us, too. If we are a blessing one to another, God can use us mightily. He can bless us even if we're falling, failing in all things around us, because love covers a multitude of sins, he said. God's going to bless us mightily because we are a blessing to the brethren. Amen. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. And I do want to say one thing. There is a YouTube thing on the Asbury College 1970 revival, and I would recommend that to everybody. Go and check it out. It's on YouTube. It's called the Asbury College Revival of 1970. It blessed me, and I'm sure it'll bless you too. God bless you, and we'll see you next time.